Okay. Dave, can you put up my one slide? I've only got one because I actually thought the opportunity we have when you're face to face, we'd had enough of screen. I thought we'd have more people. Okay. I just want you to just have a look at the faces on there, and in your quick instinctive responses, who might you want to live next to, buy a car from, have in your team, and who might you not? Okay. You can take that picture off now, Dave. We're going to come back to that later. So we're in Acts 10. If you want to open it, we're in Acts 10 today. We're continuing through. And while Acts does look at the establishment and structure of the early church, much more of it is about the stories of the apostles and what they did, the Acts, and how they shared the love of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, what happened with Jesus to the ends of the earth. And today is just another example of that. And these acts, these deeds, these works, these things that they did and we continue to do, God prepared them in advance. We know that in Ephesians 10 it says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepares in advance. They're not some random series of events. In addition to that, he goes ahead and prepares the other people for those things, for those encounters. And he prepares us. We are we are still being created. It says, the things created in advance, that he prepared us. We're not always prepared. He doesn't prepare us once forever. He's continuing to prepare us. That still needs to happen. And in 2 Peter 1, it says that we have everything we need for life and godliness. But that might come in the moment rather than just once sometime in your history. And we'll see that through today's story. And I am going to read it, so bear with me. It's not short, but I actually sometimes think it's important to hear the whole thing from the Word of God. I'm reading for the NIV because actually the Passion Translation was a bit longer and I was conscious of time. So, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its 4 corners. It contained all kinds of 4-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, 3 men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to this house so that you could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "Four days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the house of Simon the Tanner.' So I sent for you immediately, and you came. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." And I'm going to stop there. And they carry on through them receiving the message, receiving the Holy Spirit, and being baptized as an extended household and the people around Cornelius. Did you hear God preparing the people who God was calling to hear the message? Did you hear God preparing the opportunity for it to happen? Did you hear God preparing Peter for the acts that he's been called to? The same for us. But I wonder how readily and swiftly we respond when those opportunities arise for us. And that's what I'm going to look at today. I'm going to look at the things that sometimes hold us back or get in our way from really quickly responding to when God has prepared us and an opportunity and other people, and we maybe don't. And I'm not doing it to make you feel bad. I'm sharing it because we have an enemy who wants to get in the way. We have our human nature that gets in the way. And when I look through this, I think I could feel examples in my life where I have fallen into all of the things that I'm going to talk about. So if I do, perhaps some of you do. Maybe you don't, and I have something to learn from all of you, but let's see. So let's whiz through. Verse 9. Peter went onto the roof to pray. This was where he heard what God was saying to him and where he was prepared for it. Are we leaving enough time to be praying, listening to God, and allowing us to prepare us? Because if we're not, we're being held back. Verse 10. Peter was hungry and he wanted to eat. It would have been really easy for him to stop, to not get as far as the vision, to have found, you know, any other reason to be held back. Sometimes the practicalities of life or our personal desires hold us back. We shouldn't be letting, you know, be aware of those distractions that stop us. Observe yourself. Verse 14, Peter says, "There is no way I could do that, Lord, for I've never eaten anything forbidden or impure according to our Jewish laws." That was Peter's understanding of things, and actually was genuinely written in the law. But sometimes for us, our understanding of things, our received wisdom from the church, our own personal interpretation of God's word, our sense of who we are, our gifts and our weaknesses, and who we think God has made us to be, and even just our Christian or our British ways of life can hold us back. Peter was being held back by his understanding of the law, but God wanted to change his understanding of the law. And maybe we have understandings of Scripture or how Christians should be that God might need to change. I'll give you an example. Years ago, I led a small group in the church, and in it were a lovely older couple from North Wales. From the chapels. Apologies for my poor Welsh accent. But anyway, they were of the older generation. And when they were young, it was absolutely not allowed for you to go to the cinema. It was absolutely not. Or dance, but the cinema was a big thing. And they went through this sort of turmoil because the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston came onto the cinema in 1956. And they really wanted to be able to take some people to it. And they had to battle with, this is not A for Christians, but this is a great opportunity. That's one of those, so just, I know it's a really old one, but it was an example I could think of where they really battled with the received practices of Christians and what they felt was right, this secular thing. And actually, they did go with it. They did go to see it. They did take people to see it. So maybe we need to be open to be challenged wisely. That doesn't mean to say I think we should throw everything out and do what we want. That's not what I'm saying. Verse 17 and 19 say Peter was wondering, and it comes up twice actually, so he was still wondering, about this vision. And in another translation it says Peter was perplexed. He really clearly hadn't really understood what this was about. It wasn't an obvious interpretation. And I think sometimes we can be uncertain over what God might be showing us. We might be uncertain about a word that we've received and what it really means for us or what we should do with it or a picture that we haven't quite interpreted it. And I don't think Peter had sussed it all out by the time these people arrived. I'm actually not sure he'd sussed it out until he got to Cornelius, and we'll come back to that later. These people came, he didn't fob them off with, I'm really sorry, I've just had a really important vision from God and I need to spend time working out what it means before I do anything else. He didn't do that. And I think sometimes this holds us back. Now, we don't always have this really clear, go downstairs, there's three men, that God said to Peter. We don't, I wish. I'd love green writing in the sky sometimes is what I ask for. I don't get it, but it would be easier. But I do think God has given everything to help and prepare us to discern what he's saying and to respond. So don't let working out the fullness of a vision or a sense hold you back. Verse 18 and 23, and again later on, tells us that we are in Joppa. Isn't it interesting that in this, Peter responds really quickly and goes with the man. And yet, listen to this. This is the word of the Lord coming to Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Jonah ran away from the Lord at Joppa and didn't respond to what he was called to. Peter was at Joppa and he responded straight away without fear to what God called him to. Feels like God is redeeming the place and showing that we can respond even though we have a fear. Peter was being called to a Roman centurion. Although it says he was God-fearing, he was still a Roman centurion. And yet he went without fear. I think fear does hold us back quite often. I'll share a story that I read in a book. I don't actually still have the book. I read this years ago. I can tell you about the book later if you want. This person was trying to encourage themselves to respond more readily to what God was asking them to do. And they were walking down a road one day and they felt God encouraging or telling them to go and up to a particular house and shout, God loves you, through the letterbox. Which is just one of those dreadfully embarrassing. You just don't do it, right? You think, I really haven't heard God right, and I don't want to do that. I don't know the house, I don't want to do that. They went through all of that. They did, but they walked past, actually, and then they still felt God saying, so they did eventually, were obedient to what God was calling. And they went in and shouted, God loves you, through the letterbox, and then kind of tried to quickly escape. But actually, the bathroom door, the window door from upstairs opened, and the person called out to them. And actually, it transpired they had just been in the process of attempting to commit suicide, and it was just what they needed to hear at the right time. And imagine what would happen if they hadn't responded to God in that circumstance. But even a fear of embarrassment, we have genuine fears, you know, walking too close to a cliff, we're fairly sensible, but other things, actually, we don't need to really let fear hold us back. Verse 23, it actually says the next day, this is what the verse says, the next day Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. Sometimes going it alone for God is scary. So take some other people with you. The African proverb says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go with others. Take people, find some people to go with you. If this is, you know, if this is too difficult or too scary, or you need some more people, find some people to go with you. We have a whole church of people. Go for it.
Amen.
Verse 30, Cornelius answered, 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour. The journey from Joppa to Caesarea is at least a day. I wonder how many times a distance has got in my way, or how long something will take me, or the inconvenience of what maybe God is asking me to do. Probably more often than I would like to admit. I think we need to be willing to go the distance, to put ourselves out, to accept the inconvenience of something that God is asking, not using that inconvenience as an excuse or a reason. A reason. I like to use a reason, but it really isn't. I think it's often an excuse. And finally, verse 28. So Peter said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. And sometimes difference holds us back. And that recognition of difference is sometimes a very conscious thing, but sometimes it's a very unconscious thing. I'm going to do it the other way around that I've written it here. We all have unconscious biases. Everybody in the world has some unconscious biases. You won't know they're not there. People can't complain at you until you have learnt to discover what they are. They come out of our upbringing, our culture, our experiences, and they're made by your brain. You don't make them yourself. It's your brain's way of making faster connections so that you can make decisions and do things more quickly. It's a shortcut process. But those shortcuts are often wrong, or they have added in a bias that you're unaware of. And they're as instinctive as breathing. You're not aware you think of them. They come up from the depths of your being and they influence the way you think and the way that you act and the decisions that you make. There's lots of stuff you can read about it if you want to. But sometimes they can really shock you. If you learn to be aware of them, you can find some deeply unpleasant biases within yourself. You shouldn't feel bad about it. They've come from another place. Once you've recognised them, you can do something to help yourself overcome them. And Peter would have had these unconscious biases about Romans and Samaritans and whatever. Can you put that slide back up again from Dave? I'm not going to ask anybody, but out of those ones that you wouldn't want to live next to, buy a car from, have in your team, the reasons will come from some of your unconscious biases. Your preferences will be driven by your unconscious biases. And while we might all say, I don't have any, we actually do. We could rank those in order of who we would like to buy a car from, and they come from our stereotypes. And yet, Peter says, I now realise how true it is that God does not show favouritism. Favouritism is another word for a bias. You know, God loves everybody, and God may call you to anybody. Even the people on there that you wouldn't want to be called to, he may put an opportunity in front of you to show the love of God or to serve them with nothing in return. He might. We don't have to feel a natural connection with any of the people God might call us to. He's calling them to us, to them, or to a particular action or whatever, because of something he has prepared in advance, not something we can create or we can choose. And I guess all I'm saying is that our worshipper's full response is to say yes, like Peter, to respond quickly and to not let these things hold you back.